Amen. Is God faithful? Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Man, I love that set. I love those songs because God is so good and so faithful. And you know, there is nothing in the Bible that God didn't promise would happen that didn't happen. I mean, you can trust God's word. Whatever God's word says, it's true because it tells us in Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed. And so when we hear the word of God, you're not hearing my words. You're hearing what God's word says. So before we hear God's word, will you pray with me, please? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. And Father, we come here not because we've got it all figured out, not because we've got our stuff together. Lord, we're a mess. Our world's a mess, but Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Father, we come as your people, we gather at your feet, and we say, speak. Speak into our hearts, speak into our lives, speak into our pain and our fear and our agony and our worry. Lord, speak to the hard areas in our hearts where we have pride and arrogance and we think we don't need to hear this. Father, you've brought us here today in person and online because you have a word for us. Father, I pray that our hearts and our ears would be open to your word. I pray, Lord, that that word would seep down into our souls, Lord, that it would comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted, that, Lord, we would be more than just hearers of this word, but we would be doers. Father, we are your people. We are gathered at your feet. Lord, would you speak, and may we listen. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, if you have been around me for any period of time, then you know how annoyingly I love all things superheroes. I love them all. I grew up going down to the local drugstore, and I would buy the comic books, and I would read all of the comic books. I've watched all of the TV shows, even the ones that were really bad and campy back in the 80s. I mean, those were awesome. And I watch the shows now, and I go to all of the movies because I love the whole good versus evil, light versus dark. I love that. But as I've gotten older, one of the things I really appreciate about all comic book stories is kind of the inner struggle that every superhero has. They're really struggling to figure out who they truly are. What is their identity? I mean, is it Bruce Wayne or is it Batman? All right? Is it Superman or is it Clark Kent? Is it Peter Parker or is it Spider-Man? Is it Tony Stark or is it Iron Man? Is it David Banner or is it the Hulk? And to watch those characters, they really are trying to figure out what their identity is, who they are. And I've always thought that we have a lot of things in common with superheroes. But I think this may be the biggest thing. I think so often we struggle with identity. Who am I? Am I my job? Am I my parent? Am I a spouse? Like, is that who I am? Is my identity caught up in those things? Or is my identity in something else, something bigger, something greater than myself? That's exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. So we're going to take a look at Romans 8, verse 31 through 39. Again, we even encourage you, bring your Bibles to church. Open your Bibles. If you're online, open up your Bibles. Have them in front of you. There's something about having God's word that is God-breathed. It is God's love letter to us. It's God's story that we get to see. So I want to encourage you. So we're at Romans chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 31. Romans 8, 31, it says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? And I'll talk about that in a second. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, Neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That is amazing. You know, Paul has been talking about in these first eight chapters about the grace of God, about how God's grace is bigger than our sin. And what he's been talking about through these eight chapters and coming up here is that you can't stop what God starts. That you can't frustrate the plans of God, because what God puts into motion, no one can stop. And it doesn't matter who it's for, whether it's in your life, in my life, in the life of his church, the life of his people, the life of a country, or the life of the world. You cannot stop God's plan in all things. And so what Paul is trying to bring the Romans' attention to, that when you are in Christ, you will never have to fear of being outside of God's love and God's care and God's grace and God's mercy. So when Paul says these things, what shall we say then about these things? He's talking about the grace of God, the love of God, the plans of God, the promise of God. He's wanting the Roman church to know that when you are in Christ, you are never away from the love of God. And the reason that you and I can be in Christ, that you and I can have the right standing before God, because at the end of the day, we all will stand before God, saint and sinner. And we have to have the right standing before God. And the way that we have the right standing is through three things. Number one, through his body and blood. It is through the sacrifice of Christ, and we're going to celebrate communion today. Number two is through the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus fulfilled the law. He was the perfect lamb. He was unblemished. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And then thirdly, through his resurrection. Because Christ was resurrected, you and I can have hope. We can experience the grace of God. So when Paul says, if God is for us, that word translated means absolutely. Do you know that God is for you? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God wants a relationship with you more than Sunday morning? More than Wednesday night? God desires a relationship with you, so much so that he wouldn't let anything stand in the way, and sin stands in the way of our relationship with God. So he sent his only son. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin and for my sin. That's how much God loves us. See, our identity is not in our sin. Our identity is not in anything we've done or that we can't do. Our identity has nothing to do with us. We live in a time where we feel our identity is tied to so many things, but our identity has nothing to do with us. Our identity is in what Christ did. That's where we find who we really are. Our identity is in Christ. So that's why Paul asked this question, who can bring charges against us? A lot of people are going to try to charge you and say, this is who you are because of your failures, because of your shortcomings, because of your mistakes, because of your struggles, because of your sin. People are going to charge, well, that's who you are because you failed. You got fired from that job, or because your marriage ended, or because something happened with your kids, or you lost your house. What Paul is saying is that your identity is in Christ. And any charge that anybody, including the devil, tries to whisper in your ear, this is who you really are. You failed. You're not good enough. Paul says that's not where your identity is. Any charge brought against you by the devil or anybody else won't stick, because you've been justified. You've been found not guilty. God has declared that you are not guilty before the entire world, and he shouted it from the cross on Calvary, that when you are in Christ, you have an eternal identity that no one can change. No one can stop. Not the devil, not others, not even us. How many times do we convince ourselves that we're not good enough? Why would God love somebody like me? I messed up. And what Paul is saying, when you are in Christ, that's where we find our identity. We are in Christ. Our identity is secure in Christ for three reasons. Number one, he was raised and he defeated death. You don't have to walk around in fear of death anymore, because Christ defeated death. Number two, he is seated at God's right hand. That's how powerful it is. And number three, that he is praying for you right now. That blows my mind. That when I think that God in heaven, and I think Jesus at his right hand, and he's saying, hey God, I got to tell you about this guy, Jeff. He is such a knucklehead. And I want to pray for him. God knows your name because your name is on the lips of Jesus. Because your identity is not found in anything else other than being in Christ. But we allow other things and other people to give us our identity. Sometimes our identity can be that we're a spouse or that we're a parent or that we're a child or it's our job or whatever it is. And what Paul is saying, that's not where you find your identity. But just like Paul's audience, there are people today that struggle with that and go, I'm not so sure about that. I don't know if God could love me because I've really messed up or I'm really struggling. People had questions like, can I live a life good enough for God? What if sin is just too great? What if I'm overcome and I just keep failing and failing? Will God abandon me? Will God leave me because I've been unfaithful? Because I've struggled in every way? These are questions that have been asked from the beginning that are asked today, and Paul answers them here in Ephesians. He says this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We can't grasp how big God's love is for us. Because if somebody makes a mistake in our life, we write them off. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, they become your mortal enemy for the rest of your life. Somebody doesn't call you back. Somebody doesn't respond to your post. Oh, it's on now. We so quickly declare people we're done with them. We're gone. God doesn't work that way. God will never leave you. We might walk away from God, but God will never walk away from us. The old saying is, if God feels far apart, guess who moved? It wasn't God. And so what Paul is saying here, no matter what the devil whispers in your ear, and the devil's always going to try to whisper in your ear, boy, you messed up this time. God's not going to want to love a guy like you. You really messed it up. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God will never leave you. God will never abandon you. See, we sometimes think that we have to live a perfect life for God to love us. I got to get it all right all the time or God's going to get me. Well, Paul said earlier in chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anybody in here feel like they ever fall short to the glory of God? Am I the only one going to raise my hand today? Oh, a couple hands going up, but some hands just don't go up. Okay, I have to talk to you after service. We all fall short. We all fall short, but God will never leave us. Sometimes we think that we're not good enough. You are good enough because God sent His one and only Son so that you and I could be in the in crowd when we become in Christ. But so many people think that so many things can separate them from God. And Paul gives this laundry list. Let's look at this laundry list. Affliction, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword or death. That's quite a laundry list. And we sometimes think that when we experience any of these things that God will abandon us. God will never, ever leave you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. It doesn't matter what you do. I'm sure many of you have seen this scene play out on your TVs like I have. There is an unfortunate tragedy. Somebody commits just a horrible, heinous crime. And everybody in the community is rightfully upset because of this terrible crime. And the TV camera will sometimes show a singular figure, a mom or a dad, going to the jail to visit the person who did this crime. And you think, wow, how could anybody go visit them after they did this horrible crime? But if you are a parent, you know that no matter what your child does, you will love them. You will not always agree with everything that your children do, but you will never stop loving them. See, I never understood how parents could go visit their child in jail who committed this horrible crime. And then I became a parent and I understood why. And that's what God does. God will never leave us. And we mess up big. We mess up big time. If you want an example, look at Paul's life. Paul used to hunt down and kill and torture and imprison Christians. You think there's no coming back from that. But God is right there. God used Paul. Paul wasn't an armchair theologian when he gave this laundry list. He had experienced all six of these and would experience the seventh and die. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. And look, Being a Christian isn't easy. If anybody tells you that being a Christian and a follower of Jesus is easy, they're lying to you, because it's hard. But Jesus told us that. He says this in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. People will always try to tell you who you are. People will make up stories about who you are. But we know our true identity is in Christ, and nothing can change that. And God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. See, there were people that thought they could lose their salvation. And sometimes we think, I'm going to lose my salvation. Well, here's the thing. You and I are not powerful enough to gain our salvation. And if we aren't powerful enough to gain our salvation, then we are not powerful enough to lose our salvation. Because our salvation is in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. And our hope is in Christ. And why would God do less for us after we've come to Him in faith than when He did before? God will be there. God will never leave you. Whatever accusations that people try to tell you you are, whatever they try to put on you as your identity, that's not who you are. Your identity is in Christ. God is faithful. I love that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. But see, we're more than just a friend to Jesus. We're a brother and sister to Jesus. We are children of God. Your identity is a child of God. Your identity is not found in anything of this world. It's found in Christ. And I think, and I want us to look at, and if you've got your Bibles, I'd really encourage you to look at this verse. This is one of those verses that if you don't have a life verse, this could be your life verse. And if you understand this verse, it will change your perception of yourself. Verse 37, Paul says this, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Paul is telling the church that their identity is in Christ, about God's grace, and then he says those words in verse 37, "You are more than a conqueror in Christ." Do you know what a conqueror is? Kings conquer things. Armies conquer things. Soldiers conquer things. People conquer industries. But what Paul is saying, you're not equal to a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. That is amazing to me, that you are more than a conqueror, because that flies in the face of what our world tells us. Our world does not tell us we are more. Our world tells us that we are less. Here's how the world tells us that we are less. I want to give you four ways. The world says you're less because of your limited success. You're not doing well enough. You're not making enough money. You're not as successful as I or the world thinks you should be. So the world says you're less because at this age you don't have this title. You haven't evolved to this level. Number two, you are less because of your colossal failures. People are so quick to remind you of your failures. Boy, you really messed up that, didn't you? Whew, that was bad. People love to post about other people's failures. See, the world says you're less because of your failures. That flies in the face of what the Bible says. Number three, the world tells you you are less because of your social standing. Because you don't have as many followers. You don't have as many likes. Because you don't drive this car. Because you don't live in this house. Because at your age you haven't gotten this title. The world will tell you that you're less because of your social status. That's not what God says. And number four, you are less because of your outward appearance. The amount of body shaming that happens to young people specifically today is outrageous. And the world is telling them they are less because of the way that they look, or because of your age, or because of whatever. What Paul is telling them and what verse 37 tells us is that we are more than conquerors. You are more than your failures. You are more than your marriage. You are more than your children. You're more than your job title. You're more than your bank account. You are more than your savings. You are more than your failures. You're more than your failed marriage. You're more than anything that the world would tell you. You are more. Amen? I mean, you're more. We walk around like we're less. We are more. And look, I would love if when they write the story of my life, if somebody said, he was a conqueror. I don't know what it is that I would have conquered, but that'd be cool to have on my tombstone. He was a conqueror. But God says, that's just small potatoes. Why do you want to just be a conqueror when you can be more? You can be more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. And you're more in the only eyes that count in God's eyes. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. It's what God thinks of you. And when you are in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. And nothing can separate you from God's love. No amount of failure, no amount of sin, nothing. When my kids were really little, the very first Bible verse I taught each of them was Philippians 4:13. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I wanted them to know then, and I want them to know now, and I want them to know always that they are more in Christ and they can do anything with the power of God in their life. We have to know where our true identity lies. Friends, it is not in this world. It is not in this place. See, when Paul becomes, when he's more than a conqueror, Paul went from being a persecutor of the faith to being an advocate of the faith. He is more than a conqueror. We allow the world to tell us who we are. But we know who we are. We know who we are today. We know who we are tomorrow. And we know who we are for eternity in Christ. I want to ask our worship team to come back up. And as they come back up, I want to tell you, and I'd encourage you either take a picture of this on the screen or write this down. There are three things that are happening for you right now, right here on this day. Number one, Christ died for you. He died for you. He knew your name on the cross. He knew your sin before you committed it. Christ died for you. Take that personally. Number two, Christ was resurrected for you. It just wasn't some arbitrary general resurrection. He was resurrected for you. Make that personal. And number three, Christ is interceding for you right now at the right hand of the Father. God is hearing your name from the lips of Jesus right now. Jesus is praying for you because your identity is safe and secure. Unlike Bruce Banner or Tony Stark or Bruce Wayne or Peter Parker or Clark Kent, you know who you are. There doesn't have to be an identity crisis for the people of God because we are safe. We are saved. We belong to Jesus because we are in Christ. Amen.